Hi, my name is David Gregg, and I work with the student ministry. I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring, forever."
Thanks, Dave. Well, a couple church membership items to talk about right at the very beginning. So last week we had a membership class, and what we say membership is doing four things with and for one another. There's a covenant card that we ask all of our members to sign, and it's essentially saying that I commit to join in Calvary Bible Church. I commit to serve, to participate within what's happening here. I commit to growing in our statements that we have, our mission and vision and our shaping values, and I commit to contribute to Calvary Bible Church with my prayers and my financial stewardship. So those are the four things that we say it looks like to be a member of Calvary Bible Church. And wanted to draw attention to the fact that those who are already members of Calvary, these are the 19 people that have committed to doing that for you, and that whether you knew it or not, you have committed to doing it for them now. We say membership is where we see all the one another's of the church lived out, that we encourage, we sharpen, we support one another. These are the 19 people, members of Calvary Bible Church, that you are now committed to following this class. We always want to do what we can to draw attention to that so we know who it is I'm accountable to and who is accountable to me. This is helpful because one of the things I want to draw our attention to is that our annual meeting for our church members is tomorrow night at the Erie campus, 7 p.m. This is when we vote on the budget that's proposed by the staff and the elders. We affirm new elders who are coming in and really just have an opportunity as those who are participants who are committed to this church, seeing how has God worked in this past year, what are we excited about God doing in the next year. So those who are members invite you to go to that annual meeting tomorrow night. Business part done. Want to go back to our passage, and two initial thoughts might have come up as that passage was being read for us. One is, wait a second, it's not Christmas. Why are we in Luke chapter 1? And second could be, what does this have to do with prayer? This whole series is called Teach Us to Pray. This is called a Song of Mary right there in the heading of my Bible. So why are we reading this? Maybe we didn't respond to the passage those two ways. I don't know what's going through your head. Maybe one is, oh, this is the Bible passage for today. Or now that we're about 2 minutes after it was just read for us, we might be going, what Bible passage? I don't know what is going through your head, but I do think it's helpful to address that song question. For one, this is never called a song in the text itself. The headings are helpfully given to you by the people who make your Bible. They're not actually from the Bible. But even if this is a song, and it could be, it's very poetic. A lot of the Israel poetry was singable. Even if this is a song, well, the content of it is very prayer-like. And so I think it's informative in shaping how we are to pray. I mean, we can go to any number of passages, Old Testament or New, that connect our response to God, our prayer, and our praise. Those things are connected all throughout the Bible. Oftentimes when you see praise, it's in prayer-like language. Now, I'll confess, they often don't have the word prayer there, and so we might ask, is it truly a prayer? But we want to be full readers of the Bible, not just people who are good at word studies. And as you look all throughout the Bible, when we see prayer is how we respond, how we relate, how we commune with God, and if one of the key ways that we see people all throughout the Bible respond to God is with praise and delight and thanksgiving, well, that shows that our prayers ought to be the same way. I mean, think about just in our normal relationships that we have with one another. Imagine if we never celebrated what was going on in someone else's life. Imagine if we never rejoiced with them over something good that's gone in their life, or delight with them, be excited for them, how God has uniquely made them to be. I don't think our staff here at church would like meeting with me very much if all of my relationship with them, all of my interactions was, here's the next thing I want you to go and do. Go do it. That wouldn't be a great relationship. And so why do we treat prayer that way? If our relationship with other people is varied, if it's full of rejoicing and excitement, why would we not relate to God in that way? Hey, definitely don't do this part out loud, but just think over your prayer life. Is it mostly defined by, here's another thing, God, go and do it? Well, that's less than what prayer is meant for us as. Instead, what we see is that instead of prayer merely being the way that God gives us tremendous blessings, which it is that, it is also a key way that we relate to, that we grow with, that commune with our God. So as we're looking at these New Testament prayers to see how they can grow our prayer life to that end of growing closer to God, well, one of the things that we see quite clearly is that praise and rejoicing and thanksgiving are key aspects, a driving force of a prayer life. And if we do really need a verse to go along with this, well, Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with praise, let your request be made known to God. Prayer, our request, is inseparably tied to thanksgiving, to praising God. And so when we look at Mary's maybe song, we can see how it shapes our definite prayers. As she calls out, as she responds to God's work, communes with her God, we're to do the same thing. Last week, we kicked the series off by looking at the Lord's Prayer. I mean, teach us to pray. That is a question that was asked of Jesus in Luke's account of this. And he responds with, here is how to pray, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And we saw that the beginning point of prayer there was responding to God's character, looking at what is God like, and beginning our prayers in responding to that piece. We had the opportunity within our worship service to practice that, to pray back to God with what he is like. This week, Mary goes a little bit further than that. She does include this focus on God's character. She specifically mentions his might, his mercy, his holiness. But the idea that Mary goes further with is looking rather at the work of God. What has God done in the past? What is God currently doing in her life? And using that to shape and form her praise and her prayers. In a little bit, that is what we're going to get an opportunity to do. We're going to practice this prayer together out loud with one another to see how can we respond to what God has done and what God is doing. Just a little sneak preview for those of you who don't like surprises. But with that, we see some instruction, some guidance of how we are to pray from this praise of Mary. And the first thing that we see that as we're relating to God, as we're communing with him, that prayer is celebrating what God is doing. That as we pray to God, as we relate with him, that we are celebrating what it is that he is doing. Let me just catch us up in the story so far for this passage. Maybe it's been a little bit of time since we were in the Christmas story. But at this moment, the context of this, Mary has this angel appear to her and tell her that you will miraculously conceive of this even more miraculous child, the Savior of the world, Jesus. And she asks a question. How is that possible? Now, we don't sense any doubt or lack of faith from this question, but I think it's just the normal reaction of how will any of this happen? Especially considering she is a virgin at the time. How is the Savior going to be born from her? And the angel responds to her, nothing is impossible with God. Take, for example, your cousin Elizabeth, Mary is told. That even though she was considered to be too old to have a child, it's just a quick side note, imagine being called old by an eternal being. But even though it was impossible for Elizabeth to have a child, she is now pregnant. And so Mary rushes off to see her cousin Elizabeth and finds out, sure enough, she is pregnant, but she gets something even more remarkable. Elizabeth uniquely knows that Mary is carrying the Savior, the Lord, Jesus. And it's in that moment that Mary realizes all that God has promised is coming true. It's in that moment that Mary realizes just truly how special it is that God is doing this in her life. And so she erupts in this praise. Let's look at how it begins. Luke 1, verse 46. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies, enlarges, just highlights the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So she's magnifying, she's rejoicing. Why? Well, verse 48, it says, for, or because, the reason I'm rejoicing is God looked at my estate, her position. For, or because, verse 49, he has done great things for me. See, it's directly because of the work that she sees God doing that is leading to her to have this tremendous praise. She has in mind particularly her position. Why is it that God would look in on me and do this? I mean, I'm not from some great family. I'm not from some great region. There's nothing in my life that would make God look at me and say, oh, I've got to have her. She's got to be the one to carry Jesus. And let alone her future prospects, those are going to be even more limited. She appears to be having a child outside of marriage. Her future is even more rocky because of this. So there's nothing that would make God look in on her, and yet he has chosen to do this incredible work within her. While this praise is a unique claim of Mary, she is capturing something that's true of every single person. God does this specific work in Mary's life, which leads to this specific situation that she's in, so she's specifically praising him for it. But this idea that she's talking about is true of all of us. Why would God look in on me and do this work? Why would God work in my life this way? What is it that I've done? There's nothing in my past, there's nothing in my future that would make God say, oh, I've got to have them on my team. But yet God still says, I've got to have them out of his love and care. Even more so, the spot that you are in surpasses that of Mary's. In this praise that she has, she's anticipating what you already have. She knows that saving is coming, which you already have. She expects blessings that you are already a part of. Mary is the only person to have Jesus in her womb. But every Christian experiences the blessings of having Jesus in them, of being joined to him and all that he has done, all that he continues to do in the life of his people because he has joined them, because he looked in on your estate and joined you to him. We could go to any number of places and see what God has done and continues to do and continues to renew in your life. The very action that God continues to work in your life. One place that I like to go to is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I have no time to read this whole thing, but let me just highlight a few of the things that God has done and continues to make your reality that you live out of right now. This is the work that he is doing in your life. Verse 3, that he's blessed us. Verse 4, he's chosen us. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption, makes us sons and heirs of him. In verse 7, that we have a redemption and forgiveness. Verse 9, he makes known the mystery of his will to us. Verse 11, in him we've obtained this inheritance. And then jumping down to the end, that we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the guarantee that we have in life. Not just that this work has been done for you, but to know that it's the guarantee that it will continue all of your days. I mean, this is just a fraction of what God has done for you and continues to do for you in Jesus. And if Mary is boiling over in praise because of her situation, so much of it is looking forward of what the Savior will do. She's looking at the day that you are living in. What other response can we possibly have but seeing the work that God continues to do in your life, but just boil over in praise as well? What other response could there be than the certainty that God has worked in your life, continues to work in your life? How would we relate to him other than to say, you are the God who's worthy because you're the God who works? Well, one of the things that we could do is, second, prayer is remembering what God has done. We get to this in two different ways in this passage. One is explicit in the text and one is more implicit. Mary explicitly remembers God's previous action towards Israel. She's recalling so much of the Old Testament story in her praise here. Look at verses 51 through 53. It says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I mean, all the language in this part of the passage is past tense. It is looking back on how God has acted previous, how God treated the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. And it's full of him strengthening and protecting and giving to those who are lacking what they needed. And for those who were exploitative, those who had these positions of power and authority at the expense of others, well, God brought about justice and mercy and goodness. More on that to come next week. But the idea being is that what we see God doing is not just what we see God doing in our present moment that causes us to praise, but it's this idea that it's connected with the story that he has been doing to this point. The God who has always worked continues to work. And so we praise God, not just from the new things that he's doing, but from the very foundation of the world on, we see reason after reason to praise him, reason after reason to respond in our prayers with praise and thanksgiving and adoration, because this God has worked and continues to work. We see ourselves as an extension of what God always has been doing. And we get that implicitly in the passage as well. With it being implicit, it's harder to see on the surface, but one thing that's remarkable about this passage, every commentator I read notes the Old Testament passages or portions that seems to have an impact on Mary's words here. One of the commentators had like three whole paragraphs on, here are the different scriptures that Mary seems to have in mind as she's praising God here. One of the most obvious examples of that is 1 Samuel chapter 2. In that part of the story, Hannah, this woman, was praying for a son. She hadn't had a child to this point, and so she was praying for a child, and when she receives the gift of her son Samuel, well, she erupts in praise. And so much of the structure of how she praises God, so much of the content of how she praises God, well, it's the exact same thing that Mary does here. So what, if she's just ripping off the Old Testament? No, none of it's actually a quotation. She's not quoting anything. But what it shows us is that Mary is so settled on Scripture, she's so rooted in God's previous work, that that is informing the way that she prays now. The language and the content that she's praising God with comes from a familiarity and an expectation of how God has previously worked. Essentially, what I think Mary's doing with this is saying, oh, this is just like what you did with Hannah. The way that you worked before is like the way that you're working now. And we gain so much richness when we see we are part of the story of how God has worked previously. We gain so much expectation when we see this is how God has worked previously, to expect him to do it now. We gain so much language when we might miss what God is doing around us. We still see the reasons why God is worthy to be praised because of what he's been doing all throughout creation. And this is where we can get to how we can practice prayer together. As a reminder, throughout the series, I don't just want it to be a time of here's content, here's information. Hopefully you do something with it. But instead, give us an opportunity to practice the very things that we're learning about prayer together. What we've learned so far about Mary's praise thus far is that prayer is to be one that celebrates what God is doing and remembers what God has done. It's looking around at our current situation that we're in and seeing, where is God working? How is God putting his might, his power, his character on display tangibly in our lives right now? And in the other places, it's guided. The language is provided for us. That expectation is built because of how God has worked previously. So in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to pray with other people in this church, out loud, together, to do exactly this, to praise God for what he is doing and for what he has done. Maybe as we think about this, this will come naturally to us. There's already an example, top of mind, of, yes, I've seen God working this past week. I cannot wait to share this with others and praise God for that. For others, it is, I don't know what he's doing. I haven't seen, or I've been waiting on something and I still haven't heard from it. So I don't have the words for praise. I don't have the motivation for praise. And this is that reminder of these two parts that we're working on. if you see something in your life, or even just these reminders of what is God constantly doing that we know from Scripture, pray that. We're in these places that we might not have the words or the motivation, or even just full of questions of, does God still work? Well, let Scripture guide your words. Let Scripture give you the means and motivation to pray to God in this way, to praise Him for what He has done previously and what He is doing now. Maybe it's opening a place like Ephesians 1, like we just did, and look through all of the work that God has done and continues to do, and let that shape and guide your praises. Or maybe it's a place like Psalm 136. It's this whole list of, here's what God has done, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, His love endures forever. It's almost like God's CV, His resume of His work that He did for Israel, that can prompt and guide our prayers to know this is what He has done, this is what we look for Him to do going forward. How can His work now or His previous work shape our praise and our prayers? If you missed last week, I threw out a bunch of caveats to try to make this as good of a time as possible for us. If you're new to Calvary and it sounds like I'm trying to force you into relationships with strangers, that doesn't sound like a good time, so don't do it. Use this time as you need, where you are, for however it's impactful for you. Or for others, I don't know what you're coming in with. It could be a variety of things that makes the idea of being shoved together with other people not beneficial. And so don't do that. Pray where you are towards this end of praising God for what he's doing and for what He has done. But the hope is that as a church, as we're called to pray with and for one another, that as we practice and learn how to pray as a church, we want to be doing that individually, yes. But we want to learn to pray as a church, as a church. And so in a moment, I'm going to start this off by praying for us. And then we're going to have this time to pause, to gather around other people in this church to see how we could praise God with what He is doing and what He has done. This is a way that shapes how we relate, how we commune with our God. We'll get to do that for a few minutes, and then I will pray to wrap that time up. We're not done with the passage, and so we'll go back to the passage at that point. So I'm going to pray, then you're going to pray, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to learn from Mary how we are to pray. Everyone know what they're doing during this time? Practicing together to praise God for what He is doing and what He has done. I will start us off by prayer, then we'll gather together as a church to pray for this. Well, Father, I'm so grateful for the reminder at the beginning of these 19 new church members here at Calvary, that as it comes with a reminder of that we are committed with and for one another to help each other to follow after You. And so that's what we're going to do in this time as well. Let us be a church that prays with and for one another, because it's in doing that and being shaped by this, of being encouraged by one another, that reminds us that prayer is a place that we relate to You with one another towards the end of knowing You. So it's to You that we pray. Amen. take about one more minute. Father, thank you for the gift of each other and the gift of prayer. As we have these reminders of how you work, it helps to inspire us to praise. As we use this time to relate to you, to draw closer to you, let us see more accurately who you are and what you've done, to know the work you continue to do today. It's to you that we pray. Amen. Amen. Back to the text. All right, we've seen so far that prayer is celebrating what God is doing, and prayer is remembering what God has done. Well, there's a verbal tense that we haven't yet gotten to, and sure enough, it's in the text as well. Prayer is anticipating what God will do. We see this in verse 54. It says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." As Mary wraps up the section on looking at what God has previously done for Israel, how God has previously worked in history, she sees that continuing through God's people forever. This speaks of the certainty that God, of what God has always done, he will continue to always do. Now, I've already made this point. Remember that time we jumped ahead to Ephesians 1, how we were saying Mary is anticipating this work being done forever. The spot that you're in is one of great blessedness because she was just waiting for that day to happen and you're already there. But I ruined the surprise. I went ahead in the passage because I was wondering if we are looking at the praising God, celebrating for what God is doing in our life, well, how do we know what he's doing? How do we know what he's up to? And so this is where I wanted to go to scripture to say, this is the work God is presently doing. This is the work that he continues to do in the life of Christians. This is your reality now. But don't miss the fact that Mary was looking for this day. The position that you are in is of tremendous privilege. Mary was excited for the day that would come and you live in that day. Praise God for that. But much like Mary, we are still waiting. We're expecting that God will continue to work. Just as Mary knew from the promises of the Old Testament that God would do what he says he will do, we still are trusting that same thing. We still are looking forward to God working again. Just as Mary was able to see that, we want to have the confidence to say the same thing. So we praise God for that. God, I know you are coming back. God, I know you will make all things new. God, you are always trustworthy. God, you will wipe away all tears, all sickness and death will be removed. My failings now that are so obvious and apparent to me will one day be a vague memory. All that I'm lacking will one day be given. And so you are worthy of my praise in prayer. I mean, we've said it many times, and we're going to continue to say it many times, that prayer is how we relate to, commune with God. The gift of prayer is primarily given so that we can deepen our relationship with him. In the place that we are in now, the life that we have now, we spend our time communing and relating to God. And the gift, that's an example of Mary's praise here, shows us how we are to respond as we interact with him. But I think there's a few takeaways that we can have from this as well. What does this deepening of this relationship do? As we pray this type of prayer, what will that do with our life? How will that shape and guide our lives now? Well, first, I think that this type of prayer, that as we pray it, will bolster our confidence that God does what he says he will do. See, when we're constantly dieting on the language that God has worked, is working, and will work, when we are regularly looking at the fact that God has kept his promises previously, well, that's what enables or builds our trust that he will continue to do so. Again, think of how we relate to other people. If all of our interactions with them are, well, they flake, they don't keep their word, I don't know if they're even going to show up, that's going to change how we relate to them going forward. Maybe we aren't as sold on the next thing that we put on our calendar involving them. Maybe we don't really trust them as much with things that are going on in our life. It'll shallow the relationship that we have. Now, we don't have that relationship with God, but if all we dwell on instead is, here's a prayer that I don't know if it was answered. Here's a time that I'm not sure if God was there. Here's a moment where I felt isolated. And I'm not diminishing any of those. Those are realities. But don't forget the other reality. God is with you. God is working. God has worked. And if all we are doing is playing down those times that feel like a letdown, but missing the equal truth of God always being with his people, that's going to shape our relationship with him going forward. Instead, it's as we feast on the fact that he has kept his promises previously, as we are regularly reminding ourselves of what God has done and is continuing to do, when we put in front of our eyes just as regularly the truth of a God who is always working and will always be working, that is what shapes our expectations and shapes our understanding of who God is. Therefore, we can relate to him because it's a more accurate picture of who God is. Second, this helps us to remember that the work God is doing is not just what found in our own lives. So when we look at how God has worked previously throughout history, that awakens our expectation of God working not just within my sphere, not just within my realm, but works through all of his people. Again, this is helpful because if we're just looking at our life of going, well, he didn't keep this one or didn't keep this one or I didn't see him this past week, then it will get a skewed understanding of, well, God just must not be showing up. But it's as we're relating to other people, as we're hearing, oh, God showed up in my week, let me tell you that story. It was reminding ourselves that our limited experience is not true of an unlimited God. That as we're reminded of the work that God is doing, that is so helpful when we might not see that as clearly. It broadens our understanding of where and how God works. So my charge to you, if you've seen God working in your life, that's not just for you. Share it with other people. This is a great reminder for the rest of us. This gives us encouragement. This props us up in the days when we feel deflated. To get to hear, God worked in my life. That's not boasting. That's not, haha, not for you. This is the same thing that Mary said. Why did he work for me? I have no idea. But I know that he did for both of us. Let me tell you that story. Which gets to the third and what I think is the most pertinent one. When this is the language that we use, when our prayers that we are given is responding to God's work, praising him for what he did, does, and will do, that encourages us for the times that we might not see God working. Again, if our expectation of prayer is, I bring to God the things I want, and then I evaluate if prayer is effective based off of whether or not I get what I want, well, that's less than what prayer is. Instead, as we dwell on the fact that God has kept his promises, that gives us encouragement when we're waiting for him to do it again. When we hear of how God is working in the lives of other people around us, that gives us encouragement to remind ourselves that God does not exist merely to accomplish our tasks, but he is always worthy of praise. And that is how we shape and relate to him. And so this is something that we want to be practicing. In good times and in bad. We don't want to wait till we're desperate to train our hearts in this way, but to be encouraged by the fact that he does work, to always be focusing on this, being people full of praise, so that in those times that, God, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I've prayed for this thing and it still seems to not be in my life. I've prayed for this thing and it still seems like it's not being removed from me like I'm asking. And so it's robbing me of joy. And those times that are more difficult when our language regularly is God is faithful, God works, he is always working. Well, that protects us in those times when it's more difficult to see it. That is what enables us to pray a prayer like we see at the end of Habakkuk, a passage Mary sure seemed to have in mind when she wrote her praise. This is Habakkuk 3. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit or food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. See, Mary was given proof that God was working in her life. Habakkuk didn't have that. He couldn't see God. I mean, how could you possibly allow all of this? Everything that could go wrong is going wrong, he's seeing. And yet they both respond in the exact same way. Responding to God with prayer and rejoicing. Because even if we cannot see God working at this time, when we are training our language to be that of celebration and remembrance and anticipation towards God, well, that is when we recognize that praise is dependent on who God is, knowing that he is working regardless of what we can see and sense and feel. See, even if we cannot yet see how God is working, because we've trained our hearts to know that he does, when we've trained our hearts to know God as he truly is, rather than letting our ever-changing circumstances shroud and inform our understanding of our unchanging God, well, that is what allows us, in good days and bad, to be able to pray, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Though I don't always know how or where he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, that he who is mighty has done great things for me. So I know he will continue to do so. For holy is his name. Amen. Let's pray to that, Father.